Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 24. The glory of the priesthood, whose freedom to act and accept people is not limited to natural barriers. In Christ there is neither and nor. Topic C. Freedom and acceptance of persons not based on individuals' natural characteristics. After seeing that the freedom and acceptance of people in the order of Melchizedek are not subject to the natural limitations of places and the judgments that people make of themselves, because the work of the order of Melchizedek occurs primarily in the hearts of those who believe in the Lord and operates according to the mercy and forgiveness that God offers people in Christ Jesus. We would like to address in this topic a third point that emphasizes that Christ's call for people to relate to God has as parameter freedom according to the attributes that people come to have in the heavenly kingdom. In this way, attempts to hinder or differentiate people's relationship with the Lord who seek to draw upon the natural characteristics of individuals are not accepted or have no value in the priesthood according to Christ. Let us see below, then, again the texts of Colossians and Galatians mentioned in the previous topics. Colossians 3:9-11. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him, Christ, who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Galatians 3:26-29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Although we have seen in previous chapters the example of the Lord's work in Peter's life as to him come to be aware that Christ is the provision of salvation not only for those who were of the people of Peter, but also for those considered to be Gentiles and alien to the Old Covenant, we understand that the scope of this point is even more widely exposed in the texts presented above. The texts presented above are very comprehensive because, in addition to showing the fact that the natural divisions related to the natural man are not relevant to a person's life concerning one's condition of being in Christ, these texts still describe some of the reasons why the divisions to which the natural man is subject do not apply to the priesthood according to Christ. That is, in the condition that is called in the Scriptures by the expression in Christ, which also covers the aspect of people's freedom of relationship with God according to the order of Melchizedek, the bases of this relationship are unique because the conditions that allow a person to be in the position of relating to the Lord with freedom are also singular or very distinct. In the last text of Colossians presented above, it is exposed that it is not the natural man who is called to relate to God based on his understanding and his deeds, but that in Christ, it is the new man who is called to be in the Lord and to remain in fellowship with one's Creator. Similarly, in the text of Galatians, the Lord teaches us that a determining factor in an individual's relationship with God that is provided to those who believe in the Lord is the fact that all who come to be in Christ are seen equally as children of God through faith in Christ, heirs of the promise, descendants of Abraham according to faith in God, and able to put on the new man or Christ. Therefore, the glory of the priesthood according to Christ is not only distinguished from the glory of the order of Aaron or any proposition of the natural man because it offers a new and living way for people to draw close to God, but also because people who approach Christ to receive salvation likewise receive, along with it, a new condition of who they themselves are or who they come to be before God. In other words, in the priesthood according to Christ, people are called to relate to God based on the condition of a new creature that they have received through the new birth that is granted to those who receive Christ as the Lord in their hearts. In the new covenant, People are not called to relate to God based on the understanding and deeds they were associated with before this new birth, which, in turn, is covered more widely in the subject on the new creature in Christ. As children of God, a new man, a new creature, or Christians, people are called to see the possibility of their relationship with the eternal High Priest Christ no longer according to the flesh, but according to the spiritual condition that they have come to have in the Lord from the moment they become part of the new covenant in Christ, and in which there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, male nor female, slave nor free. So, in their natural condition, people are born in specific nations, they are part of peoples in particular, they move to other peoples and countries, they are born male or female, they are subject to greater or lesser freedom on the natural level, and so on. Nevertheless, because the new birth represents what is called in Scripture as born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, none of the divisions applicable to the natural man is applicable to the new creature in Christ. Therefore, they are also not the parameters for each person's priesthood or individual spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, and the Spirit of the Lord. In this way, the principle of how people are seen in their condition in Christ and the reason they are seen in this way in their relationship with the Lord reveals not only aspects of the glory of Christ in his position as the High Priest, but also central aspects of the glory of the condition that people have when they receive from the Lord the new birth or the condition of a new creature in Christ. Christ is the invitation for all to be reconciled to God, but Christ is also the ticket to be adopted as children of God and not to remain as born only of the natural man. Through Christ, we are regenerated to the condition of being made alive in the Spirit to be spiritual children of God, for God does not want us only in a temporal way, as is the state in the natural body. God's will is for everyone to be his spiritual children in Christ to also relate to him in spirit and truth for all eternity. John 1, 12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 3, 6-8. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 4, 23-24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In Adam, we are born according to the nature of man. In Christ, by the new birth that a Christian receives when one receives Christ in one's heart, we are born according to the eternal nature of Christ, in which we are brothers of Christ, heirs of the eternal God, and joint heirs with Christ. Flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. So if someone was disqualified by the world by some natural aspect, in Christ, there are not the same distinctions that the world makes of people. Galatians 4, 3-7. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The freedom of access to Christ and the freedom for anyone in Christ to be able to approach God without natural and resource restrictions are so vast and for everyone in all peoples that for many it seems like a scandal, and for others, madness, but for those who believe in this heavenly and eternal truth, it is power for salvation and eternal life. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 22-24. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The meaning, the value, the power of Christ's blood poured out on the cross of Calvary is the same in favor of man or woman, it is the same in favor of the child and the elderly, it is the same in favor of the Jew and the Greek, it was poured out equally for the free and the slave, for the healthy physically speaking or the sick, and it is the same that was shed for the mentally healthy and the one who lacks mental health. In his work of provision for the redemption of all, Christ loved all equally, suffered equally for all, and died for all in the same way. Romans 3:21-24. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And just as Jesus did not divide the drops of His blood by profiles of people or because of the distinct natural characteristics that people have in the natural world, so He does not divide people according to their natural attributes in terms of who may come to Him for a personal relationship with Him, with the Heavenly Father, and with the Holy Spirit. Bearing in mind that Christ died on behalf of all without making a distinction between people of all places and people so that everyone can choose to be reconciled to the Lord, we can know that Christ also does not distinguish people by natural criteria concerning their relationship with God. If, for instance, a person considered mentally weakened before men understands that Jesus receives him or her even in one's madness, one understood more than many who are considered mentally healthy and who do not understand the madness of God's love in Christ for all. God be praised because salvation is given to all who believe in Him, as likewise is the call to personal fellowship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We also remember here that in the condition that is called in Christ, God also has no grandchildren, great-grandchildren, nephews, and so on, because you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I don't know if we would be saying this in an entirely correct way, but it seems that a large portion of Christians today have considerable difficulty in understanding the principle that God does not look at people's natural or external characteristics to relate to them because they confuse individual and personal access to fellowship with Christ with the flow of performing works in general in life or for the Lord, which is a very different matter. Although God may call people to perform different functions or works due to the natural characteristics they have or under which they are, which is a topic to be seen later, concerning the freedom of relationship with the Lord, it is the state of a new creature in the Lord that prevails and not the varied natural conditions of an individual or to which one is subject. Therefore, in the matter of accessing the Lord Jesus for fellowship with Him, regarding being in Christ, and regarding being before God, also no distinction of a hierarchy of people is taken into account, just individual faith and the personal search for Christ as the Lord and the eternal High Priest of those who believe in Him. A wife, for instance, does not need to ask her husband for permission to pray personally to the Lord Jesus, the husband does not need the consent of his wife to have fellowship with Christ, a son or a daughter does not need to ask his or her parents for permission to personally pray to the eternal High Priest who is seated to the right of the Heavenly Father's throne. A slave does not need to ask permission to the one who keeps him or her in subjection to be able to pray personally to his or her eternal Lord and Savior, an employee does not depend on the boss to be able to pray to Christ, A student does not need the authorization of one's teacher to relate in one's heart to Christ. A woman with a son or daughter in need, and who at some point does not have access to her husband, does not need to wait for her husband to ask God to help her and help her child, for both the mother and her child have access to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something that also applies in case the husband incurs some similar need. Since the kingdom of God, addressed in the subject on the gospel of the kingdom of God, is given to the hearts of people who believe in Christ, it is unshakable, and it does not come into the world to be outside of an individual. A person may pray to the Lord and listen to the Lord through the Holy Spirit from one's heart and does not, therefore, depend on the authorization or mediation of others to do so. Nor does one depend on any natural function that he or she performs or any function of others to which one might be temporarily subject. In his sovereign and perfect wisdom, God provided a free way for all people in their most varied circumstances and functions to relate to Him, to His only begotten Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this way is the same for all people everywhere in the world, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in the heart of the one who received Him as Lord and eternal High Priest. What we are trying to say above does not mean, for example, that a Christian employee, as it pleased him or her, will start to confront one's boss at some controversial moment for in the middle of work to stop one's activities to kneel on the ground just because one has freedom of access to the Lord and acceptance of God at all times of one's life. A Christian does not need to do this because it is not necessary for him or her to do it this way, as he or she can pray to the Lord from the heart, in one's quietness, and humbly ask God in faith that the Lord may also help him or her at one's functions or concerning any other situation. Romans 14:22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. When a Christian remains in Christ and his or her verbalized testimony becomes necessary or significant at a given time, Christ can provide the opportunity for that Christian to express his or her testimony to others. The Christian who has sanctified Christ in one's heart should always be ready to explain the reason for his or her hope, but one should also be in fellowship with Christ to know when and how to do it. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, or manifests himself, then you also will appear, or be manifested, with him in glory. 1 Peter 3:13-17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. When Christians, however, do not remain hidden in Christ and are very active in their own thoughts and actions in the flesh, they do not become aware of God's will concerning when and how to act or not to act. Still regarding prayer to God, when asked by the disciples on how to pray, as already mentioned, the Lord Jesus instructed them, saying, Matthew 6:5-6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The word hypocrite derives from hypocrisy, which, in turn, means acting as an actor on a platform, on a stage. Therefore, to pray to be seen by others is to do a stage performance that the Lord in no way appreciates. Thus, besides the private room that some people have in their homes, what is the only individual and private room that a person can close the door, even those who have difficulty finding a material room to be really alone? Would it not be the heart of each person? Let us note the intimacy to which the Lord Jesus refers when speaking about prayer, namely, when you have shut your door. Many aspects of an individual's life are personal and should first be dealt with before the Lord before they go public. When you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and then follow the instruction that the Lord grants. When in another part of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus says that he is at the door and knocks to have fellowship with the one who opens the door, it is not of the physical doors of the places where people are living that the Lord is speaking, but about the heart of each person. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, you people, pour out your heart before him, God is a refuge for us. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Besides, through the scriptures, we know that the hiding place that reveals God's glory to us is Christ. And when we are hidden in Christ, we are also in God. Therefore, the secret place of God mentioned by Christ when answering the disciples' question about how to pray is the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And in whom, we can be by faith and in spirit as if seated in the heavenly places before the heavenly Father. It is necessary to observe the text of Matthew 6 on prayer carefully so that we do not come to think that the Lord Jesus was referring to a secret place of ours, for what Christ said is that the Heavenly Father is in the secret place. If we consider the whole context, no individual has a place that can indeed be wholly considered as one secret place, for before God, no one can hide completely. God sees everyone, and knows everything about each person. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Psalms 139:7-12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. It is through his own secret place that God hears and answers the prayers that each person says in one's most intimate room, the heart. That is, it is through the only mediator, which is Christ, that the Heavenly Father invites us to pray to him regardless of the most varied natural characteristics that we may have or to which we may be subject. When someone prays and exposes one's thoughts, ideas, and confessions of sin freely and directly to God, regardless of one's natural condition, one is telling God that one wants him to participate in one's life on that subject. God already knows all aspects of an individual's life beforehand, but he is pleased to be invited to participate or act in a person's life according to the concession that a person gives to the Lord. If we could make a secret place, materially speaking, as if it were a little prayer room, would we not be returning to Aaron's order, wanting to confine God in a temple made by human hands and confine God at the times when we could go to this our secret place? Is this last thought not a concept of a mini tabernacle of Moses personalized or inside people's homes? It is not that a person cannot have a favorite prayer room, but if one does, there is always the risk that one will be induced to think that it is there that God answers him or her, that is, in one's own little place or little prayer hill. The Lord Jesus has already declared that it is not on this or that mountain that someone should try to worship, serve, or do priestly service before Christ and the Heavenly Father. And if this person who has the special prayer room is in his or her workplace or traveling, would he or she merely stop praying, or would God stop listening to him or her wherever one finds oneself? Thus, access to Christ as our High Priest is direct, without mediators, available anywhere and anytime. And for this very reason, it is equally available to everyone regardless of their natural characteristics. It does not depend on where a person is or what one has in terms of natural aspects. Psalms 121, 1-8. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil, he shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. The help that most people need does not come from the high hills, from the high places on earth or that people build, nor from the many hills or home temples. The help that the human being most needs comes from God, who can grant it any time and anywhere to whomever he wants to. Even children who have learned that the Lord Jesus is the High Priest of Daddy and Mommy, but also personally of them, can, for example, in their school, pray to the Lord in their hearts and count on Christ to guide them even when their natural parents are not close to them. Matthew 19:14. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Teaching the child the way one should walk is teaching the child that Christ is the way, the mediator, and the exclusive high priest to the most vital relationship in this child's life. It is to teach the child that he or she can relate to the Heavenly Father through Christ already from one's childhood. It is to teach the child that anyone in the whole world can draw close to God if one also draws close to God through Christ, whom God appointed as mediator of the new covenant. The priests according to the order of Aaron wanted to rebuke the children when they cried out to Christ saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," because the children bothered them for being another group of people that they would have to attend to in their priestly services and also because they already were not able to serve even the other individuals of the people. Christ, however, is never bothered to care for a child, an adult, or an aged person. The kingdom of God is also of children, and for this reason, they have access to God always available through Christ. Therefore, the fact that the Lord Jesus says that the Father sees it in secret and that prayer, in the first place, is something intimate or personal that any Christian can do towards God is another way of declaring that in the aspect of prayer before the Lord and in fellowship with Him there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, male or female, servant or free, for all Christians are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In thinking that prayer should be primarily before their peers, Many people incur several setbacks because they make things public before they have addressed them privately or in secret before God. There are several things, for example, that a person may come to think that are good, but that are not appropriate in the eyes of God and concerning which the Lord can warn him or her about when one prays to him and waits for him to answer. If a person waits on God before rashly exposing something to others, that person may avoid experiencing the inconvenience of spreading inadequate information or sharing it at an inappropriate time. If a Christian considers that Christ is one's Lord, Savior, High Priest, and Eternal Shepherd, the Lord Jesus should always be the first one to whom one should confide everything, because, repeating this point, the only Lord and High Eternal Priest accepted by God and able to be the mediator of the new covenant and what is given in this covenant to Christians is, and always will be, Christ Himself in the hearts of those who believe in Him. Not even the husband can meet the need that his wife has to relate personally to God, neither the wife of her husband, nor the parents of the children of the parents, nor the natural brothers of their other brothers, nor brothers of faith of their other brothers of faith. Neither the world nor the angels of God can supply what the Heavenly Father has assigned to Christ to be provided by Him. Only Christ can come in response to each person's need for God. It is in Christ that all creation finds reconciliation with God, according to the text that was displayed in the previous chapter. Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who came into the world in the flesh to provide what was necessary for our reconciliation with God, is the only one who gave his life equally for all so that this reconciliation could take place. For this reason, too, the Heavenly Father has established only Christ as the unique High Priest and Good Shepherd who knows each of those who come to believe in Him. John 10:11-18. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Let us look again at the words of the Eternal Christ, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Who else on earth, then, can know each person as Christ knows them to be the High Priest of each individual before God? And who else can know the Heavenly Father as Christ knows to be a perfect High Priest and Mediator of the New Covenant in the heart or before each person? John 1:15-18. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. We emphasize here, then, once again, that something extremely crucial for every Christian to understand is that in Christ, absolutely everyone, without exception, has the same path open to God, the provision of salvation to be able to become children of God, and the condition of direct access to Christ as one's heavenly High Priest and to the eternal Heavenly Father. So, as another example, A Christian teenager also does not need to wait for one's father or mother to know Christ so that one can pray to the Lord Jesus directly. On the contrary, he or she can even personally pray freely to God on behalf of his or her parents, asking the Lord to grant kindness and grace to his or her natural parents so that they too may come to know the offer of salvation in Christ and a direct relationship with the Lord. On the other hand, this does not mean that the exemplified teenager, who already prays to God personally, is allowed to do whatever he or she wants in the home of his or her natural parents. As he or she is at the parents' house, there is an order for the house to function, there is a need for respect and obedience to parents concerning several points, but this is another subject that will be seen in chapters more ahead. What is being addressed in this chapter is related to personal access to God, concerning which all people, without distinction as to their natural characteristics, can reach God without any need for a mediator other than the Son of God and also the perfect Son of Man in everything, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal High Priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Still concerning another circumstance, the Scriptures warn those who are in any position of masters not to mistreat those who serve them. For the same Scriptures also teach that the Lord listens to people regardless of their social condition or hierarchy, even for the purpose that the servants may present their complaints regarding their masters and to ask God to intervene on their behalf in their state as servants or concerning some bad posture that their masters may adopt. Ephesians 6, 9. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. James 5, 4. Indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Once the trust of the servants mentioned above is in God and not in their social conditions or abilities, they can hopefully seek the Lord, as free individuals in Christ, to ask God to intervene on their behalf or give them guidance on how to proceed. And the Lord is fully able to listen to them and guide them so that they do not have to act in the flesh or by their own understanding and strength. In yet another situation, something interesting to be observed in people who subject themselves to others in the matter of searching for God, or who claim that they need leaders or pastors to guide them in their relationship with the Lord, is that when they are in imminent danger, they themselves suddenly cry out to God directly. That is, the same people who seek other mediators, as if they indeed needed them, are often also those who seek to address God directly when the mediators they chose fail. Something that is narrated in the Bible as an attitude that surely needs to be reviewed and reconsidered, as exemplified below. Jeremiah 2, 25-29. Withhold your foot from being unshod, and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No. For I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they and their kings and their princes, and their priests and their prophets. Saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, arise, and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble, for according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. Now, when the matter is urgent, people think they can access God directly. Why, then, when the case is not urgent, they think they need others to pray for them as if serving as mediators in their relationship with the Lord. One of the great evils generated by the continuous or repetitive dependence on others in the attempt of a personal relationship with God is that in the proportion as a person becomes dependent on another person, one develops an atrophy in the personal relationship with God. When the supposed external protection is not present, one feels vulnerable, helpless, and, often, desperate and distressed in one's soul. And even if one cries out to God, one is confused whether God hears him or her. One of the great evils generated by the idea of dependence on others and their supposed functions in the search for a personal relationship with God is the triggering of distorted thoughts and feelings that God hears some who are more special than others and does not listen to ordinary people. As we have also commented previously, Christians can pray for one another and are called to do so even when they are in personal prayer before God. However, this does not make them a substitute for each person's personal relationship with the Lord, just as a brother who helps another brother does not become, because of this, the father of one sibling. Ephesians 6:17-20. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. When Paul calls Christians to pray for one another, he urges everyone to pray for everyone and not just some for everyone, as is customary in priesthoods with characteristics like the order of Aaron. And Paul also calls on all to pray all the time in the Spirit, showing that the prayer of Christians for other Christians is much more a condition of personal prayer before God than a joint prayer meeting, because everyone cannot be together with everyone at all times. Going back to the example of the prophet Jeremiah quoted a little above, we may see that the people who called themselves as the people of the one Creator God, but who were under the order of Aaron, ended up incurring more and more confidence in aspects of the creation and not in God, such as the trust in trees and stones, to the point that in each of their cities, or each concentration and gathering of inhabitants, they had at least one god of stone or a piece of wood. Now, those who know the scriptures more widely, know that trees or a piece of wood are also symbols for human beings. People are compared to the trees planted by the rivers of water, or the trees on which the axe might be placed at the root, etc. Similarly, a stone is also a symbol for people. The Lord Jesus told Simon that he would be called Peter, which means a small stone. And Peter later says that Christians are living stones built on Christ. Thus, when the prophet Jeremiah warns the people about their deviation from personal, direct, and exclusive trust in God, placing this trust in a priesthood with human mediators, this may be symbolizing the trust of people in people as their gods, idols, or guides. And when the trust that an individual should place in God is channeled to living people, the issue of idolatry is often even more challenging to detecting or accurately diagnose than when people have inanimate or lifeless gods. Moreover, this dependence of people on people for attempts at a relationship with the Lord might be in various spheres. It might be the dependence that people have on a community priest, the disproportionate confidence of people on the leader of the home Bible study, the excessive reliance on a social leader, the dependency on a government leader, and it might also be within a home. The husband, for instance, might think that his wife is more spiritual than him and, therefore, think that he can let his wife represent him before God. On the other hand, the wife may think this of her husband. Nevertheless, as for being in Christ, there is neither man nor woman or neither male nor female. The Lord welcomes or receives them both equally. There are personal things in the wife's heart that the husband will never be able to supply and vice versa. There are personal aspects that will only be met when each person has a direct relationship with God, and vice versa. Christ is the high priest personally of the husband as much as he is personally of the wife, and in Christ, all are one. When a woman prays to God, her prayer is not inferior to that of her husband and vice versa, nor that of children is inferior to that of one's parents and vice versa. And to show us that the point mentioned in the last paragraphs is so, the Lord Jesus still teaches us that when he will come to take for himself eternally those who believe in him, it may happen that one spouse will be taken to be with Christ and the other will not. The husband might be taken to be with Christ and not the wife, or it might be taken the wife and not the husband. Christ may take one of the parents to be with him and not the son. The Lord may take a son and not one of the parents, showing that each one is individually responsible for one's life before the Lord. Romans 14:12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. For married people, for example, learning to live together with Christ and listen to the Lord Jesus as eternal high priest is something that each of the two spouses need to be willing to do personally. It would even be very beneficial for the husband, the wife, and the marriage if both man and woman were already aware of and practicing the personal relationship with the Lord when they joined in marriage. The scriptures teach us that when a man and a woman marry, they become one flesh. However, they remain two entirely distinct souls. In Christ, each spouse has a spirit to be strengthened in the Lord. And, in reality, the two, spiritually, are only one if both are living each one personally or individually in Christ. Thus, anyone who receives Christ as the Lord in the heart may also address Christ as the eternal high priest of one's life regardless of his or her natural context and even if no one else around this individual wants to do it. It does not matter to God whether the person who comes to him comes from what people consider to be of noble or noteworthy descent, whether one is exquisite or if one is rude, whether one is Jewish, Greek, barbarian or Scythian, remembering that the Scythians, in ancient times, were considered, among the barbarians, one of the most barbaric, rude, or fierce people. God's provision for the forgiveness of all people's sins did not elect distinct profiles according to the natural man. For this reason, this factor was also never established as a disqualifying parameter for people as to being accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven, purified, and loved by God in the new covenant. It does not matter to God whether a person has a background in fine or rude ways, whether the person is sophisticated or has a more rudimentary background, for God did not send his Son into the world only for some and according to the profile that people think that qualifies them better than others. God sent his only begotten Son equally for all were subject to sin and its condemnations, even if some think they did not have an equal need for salvation because they adopted some different natural attitudes or because they have a particular natural or social condition before their fellow men. Romans 3:23 and 10:12. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. The order of Aaron proclaims that the strong are the ones who reach the favor of God, that it is those who strive to keep the commandments by their own effort that are entitled to God's blessings, that those who do many works visible to the world to show how they serve God that are the ones that the Lord attends, or that those who can be favored by the Lord are those who give great gifts, even if they have obtained their resources through oppression, manipulation, and fraud. Those who belong to the orders referred to in the scriptures as symbolic for the present time, that is, similar to the order of Aaron, are the ones who divide people according to the concept of those who can more, those who know more, and those who have more in comparison to those seen as weaker, less wise in human eyes, or those who have less, thinking that the fulfillment of their actions done from carnal commandments clothed with a spiritual appearance is what accredit them more before the Lord than others who are not as fortunate as they are in wealth, skills, and religious devotion. The order of Aaron is the order of the assumption that if a person is truly dedicated, diligently engaged, and disciplined, one will ultimately succeed in fulfilling God's will and pleasing God through one's actions and the goals one reached. Forgetting, however, that if salvation and justification were by human works, no person, naturally speaking, could be saved, not even themselves. Ignoring that it is in this same thought of justification through works and natural conditions that each of the order of Aaron, or similar to it, condemns oneself, for no person can achieve the success of justification through works or self-righteousness. Luke 18, 10-14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. No matter how much a person under the order of Aaron, or similar to it, fulfills more laws than others and carries out in the natural more than others, to the point of even elevating oneself above their peers, trying to classify people into strong and weak, if one fails to comply with a single item of the law, one is equally subject to the condemnation of sin and the law. The order of Aaron, or similar, because they are based on external works or conditions, end up trying to differentiate individuals from the same people or even the same family, but always end up making everyone equal before the condemnation of their law. In these priestly orders, those who do not make a point of getting it right so much and those who really want to follow the law, but do not succeed in all aspects, in the end, unite in a single group where no one can actually get everything fulfilled for justification and acceptance before God. Jeremiah 10, 6-8. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish, a wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. And yet, if we considered that people could be saved by works, would not it be the work of giving birth to a child and bringing it to light one of the greatest works on the natural level that a person could do? Nevertheless, even the work of giving birth to a child cannot justify a person. That is why Paul urges women who gave birth to a child not to depart from what can indeed cause them to receive eternal salvation, which is remaining in faith in the Lord, in his righteousness, and his love. 1 Timothy 2:15. Nevertheless she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, with self-control. Entirely different from the order of Aaron, the basis of righteousness in Christ is always the same and unique Christ for all and the work that he has done for all, who offers his righteousness equally to all, without any distinction made according to standards of the natural man, and which is shared with all who believe in Christ as the way of God to save them and grant eternal life. Therefore, by studying this whole theme of the glory of the Lord Jesus and his priesthood, we have the strong impression that among the worst of the worst evils that may affect people's relationship with God is the idea that natural characteristics or the structure of functions of the people in the world define a greater or lesser possibility of each being able to draw close to God. Or that an individual depends on other people to draw near to Christ and God to have fellowship with the Lord. On the other hand, the most varied attempts to hide the glory that exists in the freedom and acceptance of people in the order of Melchizedek concerning their personal relationship with God cannot prevail when a person believes in Christ and opens one's heart to fellowship with him. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Revelation 3:20-21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.